All right, we're kind of getting to the home stretch. I hope you're not tired of seeing my face and hearing my voice. Normally, when we have a team go somewhere, we trade off the teaching, and sometimes there's two of us trading off, and sometimes three or four other people help. And when I talked to Laurie about this, I could go either way, but she really wanted me. I've just recently got certified, and this is kind of the final kick that she wanted me to. She wanted to see me go through the whole. So if you're tired of me, I'm sorry. That's okay. If you need a sozo, because yeah, you would be. You might need a sozo after you're done the whole weekend of my teaching, listening to my voice. So we're getting ready to talk about the four doors, and it's on page 39 of your manuals. The four doors, like the Father ladder, the four doors is another way that you can frame the session. It's a good tool when you really keep getting stuck in the Father ladder. It just and you, the Father ladder, you might go through that and breeze through it, and it seems like the four doors, it just blows things wide open. I want to repeat again, like we said last night when Keith asked the question, there may be other doors that get exposed to you that aren't delineated here, and it's okay. You know, if the Holy Spirit delineates you, you don't necessarily want to go through everything. You don't necessarily want to have 10 doors you're checking. I mean, the door of this, the door of that. But if just something really seems pretty strong that you want to check about, feel free to do that. But these are the four doors they've delineated. And like I explained, there's a lot of things under those that could be their own door, but they're more a sign of this is what's going on. Okay, if you look on page 39, there's a list of things under each of the doors. And so isolation or drugs and alcohol might be a door, okay? It might be a door that, okay. Or is it really a symptom of a fear door that's open? And that's right, another thing that takes kind of a discernment to see. Usually when someone's under the influence of drugs or alcohol, it's usually a protection. In fact, one of the ladies we were talking to the other night, she was coming, the one that was coming off of a four-day high, and she kept saying, you know, she just always did drugs because it helped her numb the pain. So whenever she was under the influence of crack, all the pain in her life was gone. And it's usually an avoidance of pain, which is a fear issue. So if you look at a lot of those things in those boxes that are in those doors, they could, like I said, be a door in themselves, or is it a symptom that this door is open? And anger is probably one of the biggest ones that we see as a door. And anger, really, it's in the hatred, but it also can be a result of fear. Because like for me, it was more fear, not so much hatred, because anger was my only safe emotion. And so if I was afraid, I got angry. If I was threatened, I got angry. If I was, you know, it was my go-to emotion, no matter what I was feeling. And so the four doors is a tool that we've appropriated from a man's ministry. Can I show that book now since you brought it to my attention? I don't know if you wanted me to highlight it or not. Did you just buy it or did you? I just read this.
No, I just brought it up.
Okay, thank you. This is a guy named Pablo Vittori. He's a pastor in Argentina. And he got involved in deliverance ministry almost by accident. It wasn't necessarily something he was seeking, but he found a way of doing most deliverance ministry is somewhat degrading, and it tends to be a little more, for lack of a better term, violent, where you have three or four or five big guys holding this small person down as they thrash and are under the influence, and you're commanding, and it's just too, it's tiring, it's demeaning, some people, it's like if they don't vomit, they're not really delivered. You know, and we don't do it. Donna says we don't do puke. I think she uses the word puke, doesn't she? We don't do puke. We don't do barf. That's right. We don't do barf. It's a gentler deliverance method. And it's based on the belief that something that happened allowed access to the enemy. And the enemy is able to get control. And for some of us, those access points might just be a little bit thing that he gets there, we shoo him off, we don't, but if we let it there and keep letting it access, after all, it creates a stronghold then. And so his deliverance method was called the 10 steps. And Donna and Teresa appropriated this ministry, his method of deliverance, into the Sozo ministry, and they call it the four doors. And it's based on the basic principle is I have an old farmhouse. When my in-laws moved in there in the 50s, my father-in-law was going to tear it down. because it was in such bad shape. But my mother-in-law's mother just thought that they just couldn't do that. She was a little more controlling than what some may. But she had her way, and they didn't tear it down. And so it's still there, and that's the house we live in. And a piece of junk in the 50s, and we're still, but we fixed it up. But what I'm saying, an old farmhouse has places that critters get in that you can't always find. Mice, skinks, slugs. The slugs I don't like. The skinks I don't really care for either. A skink is a lizard. And they're skittish like mice, but they can climb up walls. They can go, and if you swipe at them and chop off part of them, they'll still run away and they'll grow it back. And slugs, you just don't like to reach into a drawer and grab a hold of a slug. It is, and they leave slimy trails. Okay, do these critters have legal access, legal right to be in my home? No, they don't. But they have access. And some people claim that Satan has legal access by some of our choices. I'm not so convinced of that. Because we're a child of God, and then he has no legal right to anything. But there are access points, and he gets in there, and he gets in there generally through wounds or lies, and that he's able to get in there a little bit, and the more he stays, the more he makes himself at home, and after a while, it becomes a stronghold. So we deal with four, we call them doors. It's another way to frame a session, like I said when I started. You can start, on occasion, I have started right with four doors. Or if I'm in the fall ladder and I see we're not getting anywhere, I'm going to go to the four doors. It can break things open. It's a good place to go, especially if your client can't see, hear, or sense anything when you're in the father ladder. Okay, and you'll often find that suddenly they can hear stuff. And part of it is the exercise you'll see as we go through the exercise. It's a way of kind of. It's bringing to memory other things that are there. They're there. They can talk about, but it kind of gets their juices flowing in a way that's less threatening. So it just seems to have a just open up the session and keep it get things flowing when they've been kind of hit or miss in the beginning. I like to, and I know Father God's in control and that person's in control. But I don't like to go to a door and leave it open. I'd really rather not do that. If I find out there's a door open, I like to try to get it closed. And take care. I like to take care of the doors in the sessions. I don't always do all of them, but I try to hit one or two of the ones that the Holy Spirit highlights. This is a nice house cleaning tool for yourself and for people. It's a good tool in the prayer line if somebody's dealing with stuff. Well, let's just see if Satan has access. See if this door to your heart is open. It's not a very difficult tool to use. It's also a tool that is good to use in repeat sozos. When they've had the relationship with the Father God, it's pretty good. And it's open and it's flowing. And they still feel some distance. You might want to check out the doors. This is my go-to tool whenever I feel distance. All right, are there any doors that have opened? Because they can get, you can get them closed and they get reopened if you allow it. And it doesn't have to. I mean, if you deal with offenses right away, it's not going to open a door. But if you take your time and you let yourself stew on that offense, you're running the danger anyway of opening up an access point, allowing the enemy to access your heart. And so it's like what I use for myself occasionally when I'm feeling things aren't quite right. And again, just like the Father Ladder, forgiveness is a big part of this tool as well. It's a big part of the whole sozo. You're going to be asking forgiveness, renouncing things, receiving truth, replacing lies with truth. You'll find as you're doing a sozo, it's not like you can say, okay, I've done the Father Ladder. Now I do the four doors. And now I do the wall. You're going to be in and out. Okay, I'm in the father ladder and see a lot of fear, so I might go to the fear door. And while I'm in the fear door, I might have to use another tool, the colored lens. We'll talk about that next. And so you're going all over the place, and sometimes you feel like a messy carpenter's got their tools scattered all over the place. and it helps to keep track. That's part of the reason the notes I take is basically to keep me on track. So we've checked in the father ladder, we're a Father God. And I always cross off when I'm done. So I've got these notes on Father, Father God, and we come to the fear door. So I write doors and I put fear there. So I check this. And once that door is closed, I cross off the fear door. So that's done. But then I go back to the Father ladder to see how that was, because I haven't really gotten that finished there. That's why I came to the doors, was because there was something with Father God or Holy Spirit, whatever, that needed clearing up, that was blocking or hindering them. So I go back to that. And then when they received truth from Father God, I cross that off. It's not that they've received all the truth from Father God they need to hear for the whole session. That's not what I'm saying. But I've connected them with Father God on a level that we can move on with the session. Now, I've gone to the fear door, and then I go back to the Father ladder and then make sure we're hearing from Father God. If we don't, then we go another tool and come back to the Father ladder. And so you're going to be picking up and laying down tools throughout the thing. And it helps to keep track of what tool you're using and when you're ready to put it aside. And the two main things I keep track of are where we are with the Father, the Godhead, if we're connecting with the Godhead, and if the doors are closed once we check them. If I find the door is open, then I want it. Then I want to try to get it closed. But again, it's all dependent on your client and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just because a door doesn't get closed in your session doesn't mean it's never going to get closed. They could go home and have developed a capacity to work through it, and then the door can close. I've even had doors close while we're using another tool, and we come back, oh, that door is closed. Okay? But so you it's good to keep track, because you will be using your tools all over the place. So you're in the four doors, and you're at the fear door, and you're going to ask. There's a list. I'm going to back up. We're on page 39. There's a list of things in there, and different ministers do different things. Some of them will list those things and say, do you have any of these in your life? And that's what you're comfortable in the beginning, or what you feel like. I find the power of suggestion. If I tell 99% of the women in my chair, if I say, if you have a problem with worry, they're going to say, yeah. I mean, that's just going to be, women have a propensity to worry. But it doesn't necessarily mean the fear door is open. So what I'll often do, I'll just have them, briefly tell them a little bit what I mean by door, just an access point. And then I'll say, just ask Father God if this door of fear is open. And just report back to me what you see, hear, or sense. He might tell you yes or no. He might give you a picture of a door. Just tell me. And invariably, they can tell me whether it's open or closed. They either see a picture. Some of them are very detailed in their pictures and what they see of that door. And sometimes the door is wide open. And sometimes the door is closed and rusted shut, and there's ivy's grown over it. And that's a praise the Lord type thing. Good. But if they're not really getting an answer, I might ask them if there's some of these things that are present in their life, in their life. And then I'll go with that from there. I'll have them give that up. And we have another guy on our team. He calls it the dumpsters. And I might use that, a way of them giving up those things because we haven't seen a door, and getting rid of the things that are in that door. Often in the process, a door appears that we can shut and take care of, because we want closure, really. We want these things released, however it happens. And so I'll ask him, ask God about this door, and if they get a picture and it's open, we go. If they say, I'm not really seeing anything, I'm not really sure, well, ask God if it's open. And if he says yes, then we go from there. And if you look on page 40, that's kind of the sequence. Again, you want to resist the urge to make a formula out of a sozo. Okay, you want to resist the urge to going down through this. The book is helpful when you're learning, but you will come up against things that wreck all that series of questions completely. They'll blow them completely out of the water. And if you're relying on that, you're going to be floundering for a while. But if you get to that point and you're floundering, like, I don't know where to go here, because I didn't really anticipate that answer. What am I going to do? Just sit back. God's got this. He's not worried. He's not worried about your client. He's not worried you don't have the stuff to handle this. And ask him, what do I do now? What do you want me to ask? Where do you want me to go? How do I respond? You know, Just ask, check in with the Holy Spirit. Be comfortable with silence. If I am not comfortable with silence, not. I either have to be talking or somebody better be talking for me to be comfortable. And most of the time it's me that I like to hear talking, unfortunately. But I am growing more and more comfortable with silence, partly because I go too fast for people and I lose people and I realize I need to slow down and stop talking for a while. And part because I see the fruit of give the Holy Spirit a chance to work. And Laurie likes to liken it to, I think she calls it a void kind of a thing, an awkward space there. And if you don't allow that awkward space to develop and you start talking too quick, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a chance to come in. And it's one thing for me to be talking so much that nobody has a chance to get a word in edgewise, but if the Holy Spirit can't get a chance to get a word in edgewise, I'm in serious trouble in a sozo session. Be comfortable with silence. So you're asking these questions, and it's when you grow comfortable with silence, you're willing to sit back and say, okay, Holy Spirit, where do we go next? And just rest and let him, when you get those answers that don't fit, very few answers really fit this, but sometimes they do. So the door is open. You're going to ask them, when's the first time this door was open? And generally, they're going to come up with a memory. And sometimes it's a memory when they're young. Sometimes it's a memory that happened a week ago. Sometimes it's a memory that happens in the womb. And so I believe everything that happens to us, once we have this formation at the base of where our brain connects to right near the brain stem, called the reticular formation. And once that is formed completely, memories are being made. And they're stored there. All of our earliest childhood memories are stored there. And the brain is the first thing to develop in utero. And there are children, there are people who don't consciously remember being in the womb, but when you ask them something, they're not sure, but they're just like, I feel like I'm in the womb. I feel like that's where I am. And they can almost hear their mother's voice and hear the blood rushing, her heart beating. And so when's the first time it was open? This is where, in all of it, but we're on a need-to-know basis. You don't have to tell me any more than you're comfortable telling me about that memory. I don't need to know any details at all because Father God knows them. I don't need to know them. But they can tell you. Sometimes it helps them. It's cathartic for them to be able to tell you that memory. And it helps them move on to the next session because in telling it, they've released the pain in some degree. So when's the first time that door is open? And usually a person is involved and you work through the forgiveness. I forgive this person for, you know, this. And ask the same truth. Sometimes you have to have them give it to Jesus. Give certain things to Jesus. This is where I will sometimes, if somebody keeps coming up with the same person, I'll finally grab I use my tissue box more for sozo activities than for tears. I grab my tissue box or my post-it notes and hand it to them. Okay, I'm going to pray a prayer here and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you those things about this person or this situation you need to release. And as he does, just grab one. Grab a tissue, and then tell me when you're done. And if you got some things, kind of like you're reorganizing your closet, you're trying to get rid of some stuff, and if you got some things that you just not quite ready to let go of, just put them aside. But let's see. And then I give them all the time in the world. I say, just tell me when you're done. Sometimes it takes seconds. Sometimes it takes a minute or two. And I just let them go. And I just sit back and I just kind of intercede. I might under my breath, just pray some in tongues. And so the Holy Spirit just takes over and reveals to them. And he always does. And so when they get this ball of tissues and trash, I tell them, now we're going to give this to Jesus. And I might do more. It all depends on how the Holy Spirit leads. There might be some action they need to do. They might need to rip it up. That's what makes sozo so personal. I can't really tell you how it's going to look or what you need to do. You're going to develop your own style, and your client needs different. But I have them give this to Jesus, and they have to release it to him, and then I ask, what do you have in exchange for me? So again, there's a lot of exchanging, giving up of the bad stuff and allowing him to give the good stuff back. There's a forgiveness in that and releasing that in forgiveness. So I've forgiven this person. What do you have in exchange for me? Sometimes it needs something to feel safe. There's a need there that wasn't met. And when you find that need, it's helping them give up what they were using to meet that need or to keep from even bringing that need out to the open anymore because it hurts too much, allowing them to release that and allowing him to give them something better to meet that need with. Okay? And then we check the door. So how's that door? Oftentimes, one time through doing something, the door is closed. Sometimes it's not, though. And they're like, oh, it's closed. Or it's open just a little bit. All right? We go back. Father God, what else do we need to deal with? Is there a lie? What's keeping the door open? Sometimes it's another memory. Sometimes it's just a simple, oh, I got to forgive this other person. Sometimes it's a lie. And the door's not closed. So what is it? What's keeping the door open? Well, I don't believe I'm really safe. I'm afraid. Oh, well, what are you afraid of? I'm afraid if I give this up, I'm afraid that somebody's going to take advantage of me. All right? I choose to forgive my father for allowing people to take advantage of me, for allowing people to into my life that weren't safe. And I renounce the lie that you're going to allow anybody to take advantage of me. And what is the truth? We receive the truth, and then we check the door again. Sometimes so we keep going back to that door, and eventually that door is going to be closed. Sometimes, or I'll ask, is can we close the door now? Oh, you know, if the door is still open, is there something? And if there doesn't seem to be anything, well, can we close this door? And if Holy Spirit says yes, I say, okay, let's close the door. And either they'll close the door or like, oh, it's shut. And either they have to, either Holy Spirit asks them to close it or it'll close on its own. And then I usually pray, have them repeat after me, that the prayer that the door will be sealed with the blood of Jesus and that they choose to walk away. And I usually, in that walking away, I choose to walk away with joy and peace, which is something he would have given them. Whatever he gives them in exchange, it's like a reminder. I'm leaving that behind, and I'm going forward with this new stuff you've given me. You don't have to do it that way. I don't know that other, I don't, but it's just kind of what I do. And just as they're walking away, they're sealing that door with the blood of Jesus, and they're walking away the stuff he's given them, and all the stuff they've left is behind that door. Now, it's key, and I remember the first time I was about freaked out. I was sitting first, but I had a supporter first because Laurie was sitting second. When you go through the process, the first couple times you sit first, there's somebody that's going to sit second that has been a first, so it's not like you're left on your own. If we can, we right here in this church, we have a small team, and I might have to throw my seconds into first without having a supporter first, but I hope to be able to work them through so that I can sit with them doing first. Anyway, so we were at the doors, and God was on the other side of the door. I had encountered that before. You want God on the right, you want God on the same. You don't want to close that door if God's on the other side of it. And this might sound really weird. Do people really do these things? And they do. Even the most analytical among us, who don't see in pictures, have times in their sozos where it's just that clear. And so this person, and I don't really remember what we did, Laurie took over for a brief period of time there because it's more a matter of inviting, either inviting Father God to come on your side of the door, their side of the door, or can I come to you? Either one, you want your client on the same side of the door as Jesus. And usually that's revealed by where the light is. If they're in darkness and the light is over there, that's where God is. And if it's bright out there and dark where they are, you want them over there, okay? It's the light and the darkness that kind of helps you see where God is. You want them on the same side as God, but don't be freaked out. Don't close the door if God's on the other side. Get them on the same side of the door as God is, then close the door, okay? So in the memory thing, and I'm going to bring up in the memory, when they're bringing up the memory, you're going to have times when a traumatic memory comes. And there's another tool that we use during these traumatic memories, and it is the tool I hate the most because it can really open up a lot of stuff, and you'll understand as soon as I say they're in a traumatic memory, and it's getting really hard for them, and you ask them, listen, why don't you ask Father God or Jesus where he was? Now, can you imagine somebody's in the middle of a traumatic session memory and you're asking them to ask God where he was, because what if they don't see him? If they don't see him, there's a lie. Because God is always present. God is always close. So you deal with a lie. What's the lie I'm believing about Father God? You don't tell them they're wrong. But I very, very rarely had someone not see Jesus somewhere in the room. He's usually somewhere nearby. And for some, and I've often wondered, there's times I wonder, what if they get mad that he was there? And I have had that happen. Then why didn't he do anything? I don't remember how we got through that. That's where it's a matter of really depending on the Holy Spirit and being willing to be in completely over your head. If you feel like you have to have the answers for people, don't do so, because I get in way over my head and I don't have answers. But I know in my own, in my first sozo, I think it was my first sozo, I'm really sure it was my first sozo, I was molested as a child. And we were in that moment, and I was remembering it, and then I could see the room and everything. And we asked Jesus where he was. It's called Presenting Jesus, and it is on page 43. But we asked Jesus where he was, and he was standing in the corner crying. I didn't need to know why he, for some reason, I just didn't need to know why he didn't do anything. The question didn't even occur to me, but the fact that he was hurting and he was, that he was there. Some of the things that we're worried about before we ask a question never come to pass. And I find that I'm too hesitant to ask a question because I'm not sure if I'll fix the mess that might get made, but I'm not the one that has to fix it anyway. God can clean up any mess he makes. And even if I mess up, I mean, he'll help clean it up. But most of the time, the questions that I'm, yeah, but if I ask that, what if that happens? What am I going to do then? It doesn't even materialize. For most people, I think I've only had one person that got angry. Why didn't he do anything? He was there. For most people, just knowing he was there, that they were not alone, is enough. And so that tool you're going to use often with any memories come up, but most, a lot of it in the doors that it comes up. And it can be, like I said, it can be a scary tool, but trust Father God. If he's not there, there's a lie. There's something else there. You're often going to have curses that come up. We as parents sometimes say things we shouldn't say. I remember one time, I have 7 sons. And boys are different than girls. Even though I have more of a male brain, I still couldn't. There were still things. Well, it was because of my protection. I was afraid that my boys are going to be bullies. Afraid that what was going to happen to what happened to me was going to happen to my girls. And I wanted to protect that. And I can remember one time telling, he's 24 years old now. I don't remember how he was at the time. And I was just so frustrated with him, so angry. I was parenting so many of my years out of wounds that it's not even funny. It's a miracle that my children are as well adjusted as they are. But I remember telling him, this is why I wish I'd never had boys. Man, you know, once the words are out, they can't be taken back. And parents say things to you, you're just so scatterbrained. Okay. And I talked with someone not long ago that her mother said, I wish I never had you. There are curses that have spoken, and it's not just parents, you know, they're different people, and they speak, and you need to break those curses. And you have them, you can break it off. I break off that curse that says you're scatterbrained. I forgive my mom for saying I was scatterbrained, and this isn't too personal. And I renounce the lie I renounce the lie that I am scatterbrained, because that's the identity has been me, that I've been labeled that, or that you're a person in your chair. What is the truth? He actually told me I was orderly, blew me away. That's how I know that it wasn't me, because I would never in a lifetime, 1,000 lifetimes, ever tell me that I'm orderly. It wouldn't come out. It would not enter my brain. I'm still trying to see the fruit of that truth. Haven't yet. Okay? But you break off those curses. Sometimes you want them to repeat after you, or you just want to break it off for them. And ask Father God for truth. And so curses are going to show up in here. And I'm not saying curse you type curses. I'm saying those curses, we tend to label people by what they do. If you lie, you're a liar. If you lie to me enough, I'm going to tell you're a liar. But you're not a liar. You're a child of God who lies. Okay? And we need to break those things off because they become a person's identity. And it comes up a lot in a SOZO session. And whenever you hear them say or something that has to do with I am or they've been told you are, that's contrary to what God says they are. That's something, that's a lie that needs to be broken off. And you ask God for truth. And they may, like I didn't say, when he told me I was orderly, I was like, I don't, I mean, I didn't necessarily believe it, but I don't necessarily have to believe, experience God's word before I believe it. And so I keep telling myself that over and over again, though I see no evidence of it. He says I'm orderly, therefore I'm orderly, because God doesn't lie. And so they're going to need to, they might feel uncomfortable with the truth they've been given, but they won't as they meditate on it. You have to be nonchalant and at ease, especially when you're behind. This is where your sozo face comes in really handy, because this is, but particularly behind the sexual sin door, you got to be nonchalant. I did a friend of mine who had a whole list of partners, and the fact that she trusted me to give her this list of partners was honoring to me. It was a compliment to me. But you're going to have that. You're going to have people who've had multiple abortions, multiple marriages, and they need to know that you're not going to be horrified by their past. You also have the element, particularly because in a sozo, there are times that we do, or we have an opposite gender in the room. Either I am sozoing a man, or my second is a man, okay? If the client is very uncomfortable with that, the opposite gender needs to leave, okay? If I'm doing a gentleman here, they know in advance that I'm the one leading it, but that I'll have a man there. And if it gets to the place that they want me to leave, my husband takes over. He's never sat first, but that my client is more important to me than his, whether he's comfortable sitting first. And I believe that God can work through him as well. But if you're nonchalant about it, it puts them at ease. If you're uncomfortable talking about some of those private things, it's going to make them more nervous. So it's just a matter of fact, go with it. You, if you're at ease, you're going to put them at ease. In the sexual sin door and in other places, but mostly sexual sin door, you're going to have soul ties to deal with. Okay, a soul tie is where we exchange parts of our souls, and there are various relationships where we exchange souls, a marital relationship, a parent-child relationship. And in a sexual relationship, the way God designed sexual intimacy, there's an exchanging of souls that occurs. And even in a rape or incest or sexual abuse situation, and so we want to break off those soul ties. And there's a simple prayer there. I insert it in here. It's not in yours, but I wrote in mine somewhere along the line. And part of the reason is there are healthy soul ties between parents and child, and there are unhealthy soul ties with parent and child. There are healthy soul ties between a person and their ex-spouse, and there are unhealthy soul ties. Okay, you don't want to break the healthy ones. So you don't say, I break all soul ties. I break all unhealthy soul ties with him or her, the name. I ask for the name if they want to give it, but I don't need to know the name. If they don't want to give me the name or they don't remember, that's fine. God knows who you're talking about. I break all unhealthy soul ties with this person, and I sever all negative influence from him. I give back to him the things that are his that I have retained, and I take back to myself the things that are mine, washed in the blood of Jesus. And then on the count of three, we clap. 1, 2, 3, clap. This is one of the tools that we get from Ike Horman. No, this is a tool we get from Pablo Vittori, but we clap to seal the soul tie. And then breaking. It's amazing. Sometimes nothing happens to you. Nothing seems to happen in that session. But a lot of people have reported that within days after they do the soul tie, that person calls. Because something is altered in the spiritual realm. Or in that person, they might not feel it then, but all of a sudden they're free of the guilt or whatever kept harassing them as a result of that event. It's a person, a young woman who just can't quite get over a guy, and it's destroying her because that's all she lives. She just can't quite let go of him. You break the soul tie, and all of a sudden she can let go of him. And you might not see the evidence of what happens in there breaking that soul tie. I gotta hurry up here on this one. Okay, and again, they might not want to deal with a door that's open. They might want to close it, but here come. I've told my client I won't go or do anything they don't want to do, and I'm going to honor that. And you have to be willing to allow your client to walk out your door of your office with a door that's still open. And you have to be willing to allow them to not achieve the freedom that you want them to have. And trust that Holy Spirit, Jesus, and Father God will minister to them after they're at your door. Okay, I took too long on the doors, but we're going to do an activation here. So I want you to close your eyes again. All right. And you're going to ask Father God, Father God, show me the door of fear. Some of you may see a door. If it's closed, just let it go and just spend some time soaking with Papa, start talking to him. If it's open, give me a minute. There's some of you who don't see anything. You just don't reassure. So ask him, is this door open? So if you saw a door that's closed or you got the answer no, just sit and chill for a while. Pray, intercede for those who saw or have a door open if you want, or just chill with Jesus. For those of you who have an open door, Father God, when was the first time this door was opened? And then I want you to take some time to forgive the person involved. You can ask Father God if anything he has in exchange for you. If he's given you something, I want you to thank him for it. Receive it. Then ask him if there's any lies you're believing that are keeping that door open. Then we renounce the lie. I refuse to believe. And then you fill in the lie if he's given you one. And you know the routine by now. You've renounced the lie, so we're going to ask for the truth. Father God, what is the truth? check the door again. For some of you, it may be closed now. And for some of you, it might still be open a little bit. And if it's still open a little bit, I would suggest you find someone who's practiced this tool and help you get that door completely closed. For those of you for whom the door is closed, I just want to repeat after me. Father God, I ask that you seal this door with the blood of Jesus. And I choose to turn around and walk away, leaving the door behind me, walking toward your future you have for me. If you want to enter in there, anything he's given you with whatever he's given you, do that. Feel free. Alrighty. Now, I don't know if anybody, any questions, comments, or if you want to share. Usually I do the questions before we do the activation, and I kind of forgot. If you have any questions or comments, or if you want to share whatever happened in your little sozo exercise here. Who? Nikki? I have Nikki up here wants to.
Well, my door was actually closed and when we first started the exercise, and so I just sat there and hung out with Jesus, and I'm just talking to him, and I was like, I'm sitting here looking at this door, and it's like a big garden wall, and the door is a wooden door, and it's beautiful and bright on my side of the door. And I asked Jesus, and I can see over the wall, I can see dark trees, just no leaves, it's dark, it's cloudy, it's gloomy. And I asked him, I said, why would people want to stay on that side of the door when there's so much beauty and life out here? And he said, it's because they feel safe. Even though to you it looks scary and dark, to them, if that's where they're at, that's where they feel safe, because there's a wall around them. And they don't realize that the freedom out here is so much better. Mm-hmm. And then when you went through the exercise, I had trouble empathizing with that. But I was like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to... Well, you gave me an answer, we'll go with that. And then when you went through the last part, what was it?
The lie, you believe?
No.
Just keep the door open?
Walking away from the door. He's like, all right, it's time to go. And I said, well, I'm safe on this side of the door. I mean, why leave? And he said, because the longer you stay here, the more you start to wonder what's inside the door. And so we walked away. Hmm. And... Great. We came to a beach, and I just remember turning. I just turned around, and all I could see was green trees. I couldn't see a wall or a door or anything. We were just standing on the beach, and I don't know if that means anything for anybody here or not, but it did mean something to me. It's not just enough to close the door, to walk away from the door, because when you stand there, you grow comfortable with the door, and you start to think, maybe it's not so bad if I peek inside.
Yeah, it's important to walk away. Go ahead, Jill.
It's funny because I usually can see a door. I saw no door whatsoever. It was just complete black. No door, no Jesus, nothing. And it was funny because, you know, looking at the Father, or looking at the doors and seeing the subheadings or whatever, and what was it? One of them was like anxiety and blah, 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 blah. And it just kind of made me laugh because, as you said, the power of suggestion. Because last week, I feel like if you had asked me that question last week, I'd have been like, doors open and walls ready to come down. Because, you know, like, anxiety, I was at the height of anxious last week. It was It was scary at my house.
Right.
But so I was like, Lord, are you sure this door's not open? Are you sure we don't need to do some business here? But it was just completely calm,
right,
black, whatever, no doors, anything. And so it just, like I said, the power of suggestion,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
maybe you don't necessarily want to say, are you feeling this? Are you feeling that?
Right.
Because if you had given me those, I'd probably have been like, yeah, I am anxious. But
you were,
I wasn't
slimed,
feeling anything.
You were in a situation in life that you'd been slimed by what was going on, but your door wasn't open. You weren't, in fact, I mean. Good question. That's good. Yeah.
From my experience, when you first said, show me the door of fear or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't see anything. You said some people aren't going to see it. So then you said, ask if the door is open. How come we can't see the door from the first prompting, but we can see the door? I mean, maybe it's different for everybody, but I was able to see the door after asking if it's open or not, or if it's closed. What enables that?
Part of it is when we ask the question, show me, if you're not a picture person, you feel pressure to see a picture. Then when you ask the question, is it open? It's just a yes or no answer. And you feel less pressure. If you're a word person like I am, and if I feel pressure to see, I'm not going to be able to see. It'll close me up some. And so I think sometimes that pressure to try to see a picture can keep us from seeing something. And then when you asked, is it open? Well, then you can see, because you're not really trying to find a picture. You're free from that pressure.
Oh.
Okay. And sometimes just asking another way gives the answer. And you'll find that. And so as you're going to see something, and you're not going to get where you want to go with one question, just ask a different question. And it's similar. While it's not as regular as math, it don't matter how you do the problem, you'll get to the same answer. It don't matter how you ask the question, you're going to get where God wants you to go. I mean, you can go all different ways. It's kind of like a GPS, the shortest way. The long, you know, you got all these routes. Which route do you want to take?
Right. I was wondering, too, if it's, especially if it's a door of fear,
mm-hmm,
maybe you're afraid to see the door.
Yep. Yeah, and there is an element of fear there. Okay. You're not sure what you're going to see.
Right.
Yeah. But just a yes or no, I can handle that.
Yeah, right, right, right. Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's less threatening. Anybody else have a question? Some people aren't willing to go. Sometimes you have to ask the Holy Spirit to come and be with them and comfort them as they go through the process of taking care of that door, because they feel very afraid. And you might need to ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside. Different times, in different tools, you might need to ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside if they feel safe with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, if they don't, they don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit, you don't want to ask the Holy Spirit to come. You might want to ask Jesus to come, be their friend, and just stand beside them and hang out with them while they do it. Okay? Anybody else have anything on this? I love this tool, I'll be honest with you, because it just seems like things really start to break loose when I come to the doors. And I don't, it's just something that, and this is where, like we talked about last, this is where memories most often appear that are that they're unprepared for. The ones that, yeah, go ahead.
I was rereading my note that I wrote about it's important to, you know, walk away from the door after it's closed. And I thought this was interesting because my door, I wasn't really the one that closed it. It was the Lord who, and he slammed it shut.
Mm-hmm.
That made me jump.
Yeah, right.
But I think he he wanted to show me that door is definitely closed. And then it's coming to me now, the scripture. He is the one who closes doors that no man can open.
Yeah.
So that was almost like the extra assurance that that door is going to stay shut.
Yeah.
Because I'm closing it.
Yeah.
So I guess sometimes he closes a
absolutely
door that, yeah.
And sometimes he slams it shut like that. So you have kind of a mental sound.
Yes.
That you remember that door was shut.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where, you know, we talked last night about whether Sozo's regimented. Well, in some ways it is, but everybody here got a different answer. And some of you had to close the door, or God closed it gently, or you just came back to it and it was closed. And for her, God slammed the door shut. And it is highly personal, and not the tools are there, but they're going to get different answers. And different, because he knows what she needs. And I want to say Michelle, right?
Yes.
Okay, he knows what Michelle needs. And where she's gonna go, and how she's gonna know that was closed, sealed, done. And you know, some of you need to have a part in closing the door, because that's part of your volition of being a part of that. Okay, if we don't have. There we go, Karen.
I wanted to go back to the traumatic memories. Mm-hmm. If that's okay with you.
That's fine.
You know, in the healing room, we've been using Sozo along with, you know, our prayers for healing. We had a woman in there, and so we're praying, and we weren't getting a breakthrough, and the Lord was showing me something about the males in her family. And I said, you know, you got a brother? No, no, no. Well, it finally came out that it was her son-in-law that was killed. He fell to his death. He was a landscaper and fell all the way down to the ground, and he died. And he was very young, left her daughter with 5 kids and everything. So what we did was we said to her, where was God during this time with your son-in-law, you know, dying, mm-hmm. going to his death? And he answered her, and he told her that his spirit was taken out of his body before his body hit the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And when that was revealed, she just, it was wonderful.
Yeah.
She experienced peace, you know, and she could move on with her life.
Yeah.
So we use the Sozo in the healing room, in with our healing, you know,
right.
as we go to pray over people to heal, because it brings quick healing quicker,
mm-hmm.
you know, because
yeah,
it goes right to the core of the soul or of the issue.
Yeah. I found people are willing to ask that question, where was he? And not really ask him and give him a chance to answer. We want to ask each other, where was God when that happened? Just ask him, where were you when that happened? And give him a chance to answer. There was one lady that came into my room, emanated fear. She looked like this teeny tiny thing. I thought, boy, fear door's open, but you don't say anything. So I didn't. And we got the fear door, and it was closed. And I thought, oh, this something. Because I could feel the fear coming off her. She was a tiny, diminutive woman. And when we did a presenting, her brother had committed suicide by driving his car into a concrete wall. And she had seen a vision of demons invading his car right as he did it. And it was in another tool we were using that I brought the presenting Jesus tool into it. And she saw Jesus go into the car right before the demons in and wrapped their arms around him, pull him out of the car right before the demons invaded. And it was just, she walked out of my room 3 to 4 inches taller and 20 or 30 pounds heavier because the fear was gone. It's amazing to me how someone's fear or confidence can make them appear smaller or larger than their physical stature really is. And how when you're free of fear, people can actually seem to grow inches. And or when I'm around people who are confident people, they seem really tall. I was around a woman who exuded confidence and strength, and I thought she had to be 6'2". When I stood next to her, she was my height. But it was just the personality atmosphere that came out of her just made her seem big to me. And so sometimes the fear door was closed in her case, but it was something else. And that's another case where she came in, I sensed the atmosphere, but if I'd have stayed at the doors, insisting the door had to be open, I would have never gotten to the healing she needed. And I trusted, whether I believed it or not, I didn't worry about that. I trusted that when she said the door was open or closed, that it was closed. Number one, if he's telling her it's open and she's telling him it's closed, what good is that? I'm not going to get anywhere anyway. I can see a wide open door, but I'm not going to get anywhere. She's not willing to report to me. And if it is closed, I'm wasting my time trying to close an already closed door. I mean, we spend enough time trying to kill a person who's already dead, and we don't need to be closing doors that are already closed. But that's another whole topic. All right. If we're all right with the doors, I'm going to move on quickly on to the colored lenses. The presenting Jesus is a tool, and I gave it to you in the midst of the presenting of the four doors, but you may use that in the Father ladder. It is a separate tool that I often use. You're going to use it everywhere. You might use it in your Father ladder when they have a traumatic event they remember with their parent. And you're going to use it in this tool. This is the lady I just told you about. It was when I was using the color lenses with her that we end up using presenting Jesus. So again, you're going back and forth, picking up these tools and laying them down. And some of them you have to, I don't write down when I use the presenting Jesus tool, because usually that's a quick in and out kind of tool. It's not like I'm there. Pardon? It's kind of a back pocket tool. Yeah, it's just something you use and you're done. It's not something I get a whole bunch of rabbit trails in the middle of that tool. Father ladder and four doors is where you're going to get a lot of your rabbit trails that you're trying to kind of pull all these ends together. Okay. So now on page 23, we're going to talk about colored lenses. A lens is basically a mindset, a paradigm, or a filter through which we view life or people. Everything we go through filters through this filter, and we come to conclusions which are sometimes inaccurate. Kind of like some people view the glass as half empty, some view it as half full. You have those people in your life that they always feel like things are going to turn out bad, and some that they don't think anything's going to turn out bad. It's the reality that you will find what you look for. If we decide to look for the good in the people, we believe there's good in people, you're going to find it. I have a tendency to lean toward people are basically good, and I'm not getting into the biblical. It's just that I tend to think, as a general rule, most people are going to be good, basically good. If they find a purse somewhere, they're going to turn it in. Okay? They're basically honest people. And I remember the other day telling someone that I've never had it. I've never had it taken. The different times that I've left something, I think my husband or somebody reminded me, but they used your credit card. I had forgotten all about that. It's not like he thinks of the bad. It's just that because I was so focused on the fact that I think people are basically honest that I don't even remember the times that they weren't. Now, on the other hand, I have for most of my life viewed men as passive, and I failed to remember those times that they weren't, that I was protected by, that oh, they weren't passive, because that was my filter that I filtered things through. So you're going to see what you're looking for, okay? If you keep coming up against the same lie or the same hindrances, keep coming up the same thing over again, you might be dealing with a lens. And the lady I talked about, it wasn't the fear door, it was a lens. It was a lens that the enemy had more power because of what she had experienced with her brother's suicide. And once we worked through that, the lens was gone. It's a good tool to use if you get stuck. I've said that again because the four doors is... But it's a good tool to use if you get stuck. If you're in the four doors and you keep hitting the same thing. We've gone around this mountain three times. I thought we dealt with it there. I thought we dealt with it here. And here it is again. You might be dealing with a filter. And it's not that they haven't received truth those other times. They have. But this filter is still in place. That they're still on. What they're experiencing is still being filtered through this. Some examples of lenses are racism or sexism. In some communities, particularly religious communities, have deep roots. We can have feel like there's a certain group that are pedigree, and those are transplants. And the transplants can have a lens, feeling like they'll never be as good as them because they didn't come from this community. But then those who came from the community can say, well, he's really an outsider. That's probably why he acts like that. He's not really of us, among us, from us. Okay? Lenses can be passed down. I can be I can be a staunch feminist, and in not in a biblical sense of feminism, but in a sense that men, women are superior, and see everything in life as suppressing women's rights and suppressing women, and I can be angry at men for the rest of my life, and my daughters can never experience any prejudice I may have. And then I believe this lie, and it becomes a filter. And while my daughters may never have experienced, they're still going to believe it. You see it in racism too. There are people of other races, particularly African American and other minorities, that there has been gross racism and prejudice against them, and they themselves may not have experienced it, but they still believe all white men are prejudiced. If you think about it, white men are the only ones that we're allowed to be prejudiced against. We're the only ones that it's okay, it's politically correct to be prejudiced against, because nobody's prejudiced against them. So we can pass down lenses, and so the lenses may be something that's passed down. It's the next. So in reality, the lens is just a stronger lie. It's just another lie. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's just another lie that's taken a firmer hold, and they're filtering more and more stuff through it and believing things that are not necessarily accurate. Now, I'm not saying that people aren't racist, that people are always trustworthy. I'm not saying that. People are the way they are. But what we're saying is, the problem is often when we're not making an accurate judgment because of our filter. I view all men as passive. I did. I mean, I'm not saying I do, but I'm saying if I view all men as passive, it doesn't matter how non-passive you are. I'm going to see the things in you that I think are passive, and it's going to reinforce that. Occasionally, I might say, well, he's just the exception to the rule. And it's already affected our judgment. We spend our lifetime wearing these lenses, making conclusions, judgments, and then everything we see confirms it. And see, all men are passive. I knew it. I enter into a relationship, and people enter into relationship after relationship after relationship, and each relationship confirms what they already knew. And it's because of a lens, and that's what they're looking for. Now, we need to be certain that our, this isn't all of us, though. We need to be certain that our lenses aren't affecting our ministry to the person, okay? Because we still have lenses. We want good lenses, okay? And so when we get good lenses, keep them. But you got to make yourself wear them and put them on again. And we want to be sure that our responses to life and are filtered through the right lenses. So, lenses, we wear color lenses that are a result of wounds, lies, or just like I said, a filter that we've come to believe. And it's gotten pretty strong. So how do we know if you're wearing a lens? We can ask Holy Spirit. And that's one of the ways we do it in Sozo. We ask Holy Spirit. You can notice your responses to certain scriptures or certain situations. Do you get triggered easily? Do you respond to situations different than other people do? You find that you've responded way over what everybody else around you did? Or everybody else trusts that person, you don't see anything in them. Sometimes you're like, well, I've got discernment, so I know. And it might just be a lens. So pay attention to your responses to things, especially if you find yourself coming up thinking the same thing over and over and over again. And if you find yourself saying always and never, you might be wearing a lens. It might just be a lie, but it might be a lens. If you find yourself bumping up against same situations that evoke the same feelings, okay? So when you're in a Sozo session, you're getting stuck, and you're thinking, you've encountered the same lie several times, they might get a little frustrated. I thought we dealt with this. Don't worry about it. Papa's got it. There's no need to be afraid. You don't need to be worried about it. Just say, well, hey, why don't we just check and see if it might be a lens? If they're, you know, just ask them. We're going to see if we have a lens here. And so the way we get rid of lenses, the prayers here. I don't need to go to the prayer. We'll just do it. So make sure I got all my notes taken care of. I want you to close your eyes again. See, you get a Sozo when you go to the training. And if you're really tired, you got lots of opportunity to fall asleep and snooze for a few minutes. that's true. I shouldn't give permission. This first sentence of this prayer drives me nuts because I like grammar correct, and there's a dangling preposition, and I don't like that. I don't like the sentences ending with prepositions. Anyway, close your eyes, settle yourself. Don't worry about grammar if that evokes fears of you. Just wash those fears off. All right, and repeat after me. Holy Spirit, show me any lenses that I see life, situations, and people through. Now, if he gave you a good lens, like the lens of compassion, just leave that there. Keep that on. But if you get the sense this is a lens, if it's a negative lens, say, I repent for filtering relationships through these lenses, for viewing others through them, and making judgments that are false. I hand to you every false judgment that I have made in filtering my life through these wounds. And I forgive myself for being deceived by wearing them. Now you're going to get your body involved. You're going to take off those lenses. You're going to take them off and you're going to hand them to Jesus or Father God. And say, I hand to you these colored lenses. What do you have in exchange for me? I thank you, Jesus, that I'm going to see differently now. And it's going to be good. Amen. All right. Score. Break. Break what? I am going to. I'm getting ready to. I'm like, break. I wanted to ask for questions or anything anybody wants to share. Yeah, I'm going to take a break now. Whew, man. We are really, anyway, anyone have any questions, comments, or anything they wanted to share? I thought you wanted me to break the glass. Am I forgetting a tool? I'm like, am I forgetting something I'm supposed to break here? We don't.